This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Right is left, truth is falsehood, and falsehood is truth. This is the reality of the world we live in right now. And they say that the only certainty in life is death, right? This is one of the things that is said. The only certainty in life is death. But for us as Muslims, there is another certainty. What helps with that certainty? The one certainty that we have is Islam. Is Islam, our religion. This is a certainty for us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about these people in the very first ayats of Surah Al-Baqarah, that are whom yuqinun, those who are believing without doubt. They believe in Allah and His Messenger and the hereafter. They believe in these things with no doubt whatsoever. They have yaqeen. They have full certainty in these facts. This is our mainstay in any time of uncertainty. In any times of uncertainty where people are looking left, right, and center, what is the answer for this? What is the question for that? How do we work? Our responsibility is to go back to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because we have a few things. We have, number one, the Qur'an, which is the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the truest of speech. It is a perfect book. It is a book without fault. It is a book without any crookedness. It is a book without any contradiction. So our first resource when we come to uncertainty is we turn to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the next certainty we have is in the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, which the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the explanation. It is the first source of tafsir for the Qur'an. Because we know, and I've said, that Aisha radiallahu anha wa radaha, when she was asked, what was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam like? What was his character like? She said, كَانَ خُلُقُهُ قُرْآنَ. His character was the Qur'an. He was a living embodiment of the Qur'an. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not send any book without a messenger. He sent no book without a messenger. Because the messenger was the explanation of the book. He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was a living embodiment of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he even told us that there is nothing that would bring you closer to Allah except I've already told you to do it. There is nothing that would distance you from Allah except that I have already forbade it from you. So this is clear. And Allah says, Atiu Allah wa Atiu Rasul. Obey Allah and obey His Messenger so that you can be successful. So this is a certainty. The authentic sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is a certainty. And part of that certainty is obeying the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We know obeying Allah is mandatory, like that is something we know. But obeying the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is also very important. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, we know that he is given a special gift on the Day of Judgment. He is given the hawd. He is given the basin by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said that all of his followers will drink from it. And once we take one sip from it, he said, you will never be thirsty again. It will be a sip that will make us never thirsty again. After that, if we drink in Jannah, inshaAllah, it'll be just for the enjoyment of drinking, whatever you like to drink. You know, if you like to drink, you can drink. If you want to drink from the rivers of milk, you can drink. If you want to drink from the rivers of honey, you can drink. If you want to drink from the rivers of khamr that are halal, that do not leave the intoxicants alike of this world, you can do so. If you want your mango lassi, it'll be delivered to you. If you want whatever it might be, you'll have these things. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, on that day, there is an angel that is, you know, keeping guard of who comes in to drink from this fountain. And he will see this angel pushing people back and telling them to go away. Pushing people back and telling them to go away. And he will approach this angel and say, what are you doing? These are my followers. These are my people. And he will respond saying, yes, but you do not know what they did after you. You don't know what they did after you. They did those things which you told them not to do, and they did not do those things which you told them to do. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam will tell them, get away, laysa minni, you're not from me. He'll tell them, go, get away. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us not from among those people who disobey the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. The third certainty we have, that I want to talk about, three things. The third certainty we have, which is the fulfillment of the Qur'an and its explanation through the sunnah, is the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The sharia is the compendium of what is in the Qur'an and what we find in the ahadith and the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, put into a concise format so that we can implement the Qur'an and the sunnah. The sharia means what? What does the word sharia mean? A way. Shara'a. Shara'a. When you go to the Middle East, what are the name, how do they name streets? Shari. That's it. This is the path. Shari. So Shara'a means a path. A path to what? A path to paradise. This is our path to paradise. This is our path to how to follow Islam. And this is the most important thing for a Muslim. This is why, I don't know if you remember a few years back, there was a big push to ban the Sharia in America, right? They were scaring everybody with the Sharia of being the boogeyman in the closet, right? You remember this, right? There was even some like local state legislations or county legislations that banned Sharia in their local vicinities. And this is the most, forgive me, it's the most asinine thing that you can do. Why? The people who did this, they were fear-mongering, but they understood the implications. They understood the implications. And this, I was talking about this in lectures during that time, that to ban the Sharia is against the Constitution of the United States of America. It is against the Constitution of the United States of America to ban the Sharia. And this is what I was working with some lawyers and some legal people, Brother Hassan Shibli and others, to make this clear in court proceedings. Why? Because America, the Constitution allows us what? Freedom of religion. Freedom of religion. And the question was, well, we're not banning your religion, we're banning the Sharia. And our explanation was that they are one and the same. They are one and the same. If you take away the Sharia, then you are banning Islam. Because within the Sharia, the only thing that they were trying to scare people about was the fiqh al-jinayat, the laws of crime and punishment. That was, you know, that was the big issue. That, you know, Muslim Sharia, they stone adulterers, they cut off hands and this and that and the other. This is a very, very small part of the Sharia, fiqh al-jinayat. I said the Sharia also teaches us how to pray. It teaches us how to make wudu. It teaches us how to get married. It teaches us how to get divorced. It teaches us how we are supposed to behave when our children are born. It teaches us what to do when someone dies. So if you take away if you ban the Sharia, you have banned the religion in entirety, because it cannot survive without it. The Sharia is the implementation of the Quran and the Sunnah. And I gave a lecture at, I think it was UCLA, you know, very liberal. No, actually it was even more liberal than that. It was, what's that very liberal area in Northern California? Berkeley, there it is, Berkeley. Berkeley. I gave a lecture about this at Berkeley. And it was about the Sharia back in this time. And I asked some questions, logical questions. I learned this from the Sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, that he used to teach by asking questions. And psychologically, this has been proven. As you know, my secular studies is in psychology. Psychologically, questions open the brain. Questions open the brain. If you tell someone to do something, a lot of times it'll go in one ear and one out the other. You learn this with your children. You tell them something, it goes in one. But if you ask them a question, it causes them to think, right? They have to think about the question and how to answer it. So I asked a couple of questions. I said, let's talk about the area of the Sharia that you guys consider the boogeyman in the closet, right? Fiqh al-jinayat, the laws of crime and punishment in Islam. Which I said, I could sit here and go through a diatribe of an entire semester of the laws of crime and punishment, and I think that most of the students would come out at the end saying that the criminal justice system of Islam is the most just justice system on the face of the planet Earth. I said, because if we look at the American justice system, it is absolutely broken. It rewards crime. It rewards crime. Criminals do not become reformed. That's why it's not called a reformation system. It's called a prison system. It's called an incarceration system. Because people go to prison, spend 5 years, and learn how to be better criminals from other experienced and master criminals. And the recidivism rate of crime in America is astronomical. It is astronomical, the recidivism rate of people who commit crimes, and then they'll go on to commit another crime. I said, go to the Muslim world and look at the recidivism rate of crime. Look at the recidivism rate of crime. Look at the statistics. Look at the statistics of the amount of murders and rapes and home invasions and thefts and etc. I say here in America, crime is incentivized. Why? Because the security industry makes huge amount of money off of it. How much money do you think the security industry makes every year off of selling the security systems and cameras and this and that? It's massive. I said, but let me take two principles and I'll share that with you tonight, inshallah ta'ala. The two most boogeyman things that they put against the Sharia. Number one, stoning the adulterer. And number two, cutting off the hand of the thief, right? These are barbaric principles. I said, okay, let's explore them. Number one, stoning of the adulterer. Is that a principle within Islam? Yes, it is a principle within Islam. But within the laws of the Sharia, there are certain criteria that must be met in order for any capital punishment to take place, right? Because life is sacred within Islam. And if you're going to take someone's life, you better be 100% sure that that life that is taken is halal, and you've done it in a permissible way. I said there are only, we're not going to get into the smaller, minor opinions, and maybe Sheikh Jubali can expound upon this one day, inshallah. We're just going to talk about the agreed upon ways that someone can be stoned as an adulterer. And this comes from the seal of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. Number one, there must be what? Four witnesses. Now, these four witnesses must be known to the community, right? These four witnesses must be themselves upright and just and honest and known that whatever they say is factual, right? Not only must these four witnesses be honest, just, and upright and all of this, but these four witnesses, and I'm going to be very careful because we have children here, these four witnesses must witness what? The actual act of, you'll understand one thing going into another thing, right? They must have actually witnessed that act. And if that happens, then that person is put to death. If four people, just right and honest, just saw a man and a woman who are not married or are married in bed together and they have no clothes on, does that meet the criteria? No. It is not. There is some ta'zir punishment there that they should be punished. This is illicit behavior, but they cannot be stoned to death. Do you know how many times in history that it has happened that a person has been stoned for this four witnesses? Zero. It's never happened. It has never happened, because someone who does this is not going to do it in the presence of four honest, upright, pious Muslims. So it's never happened. The second way is what? Yes, we're not going to get into the oath, but the second very clear way is what? Confession. They admit to it. They themselves admit to it. They admit to it. And I said, even upon the admitting to it, the Qadi is supposed to reject that first admission. He's supposed to reject it and talk to them and have them warned and advised, etc. Because this was the way of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. I said to them, a woman came to him, and I've said this here, wait, so I'm not going to go into it long. And she admitted committing adultery and being pregnant by it. And what did he do? He walked away from her. He just ignored her three times. Every time she would come, he would just say, nope, I didn't hear it. Then finally he gave her the ruling, go and have the child breastfeeded, etc. Come back. If you come back 2 years later, then that's a different story. Thinking that she's not going to come back. You know, 2 years, she's going to think about this, she's going to have this child, she's going to change her mind. 2 years later, after the child had been weaned, she came back. And the Prophet ﷺ had no choice but to have her stoned to death. But then he made janazah for her and said that her repentance was so sincere that if it were to cover the people of Medina, it would forgive them of all their sins. I said, this is the Sharia. This is the Sharia. This is the way how just Islam is when it comes to taking a human being's life. I said, how barbaric does that sound to you? How barbaric? I said, how many people has America put to death unjustly that were not guilty, that come to find out years later they did not commit the crime? Islam is that the bar for taking someone's life is so high. And if a person admits to it, that's because they want to pay for their sins in this life and not to have to answer for it on the day of judgment. I said, okay, cutting off the hand of the thief, is that a ruling in Islam? Yes, it is. But there is a threshold for which that must be done. Number one, there is a nisab. There is a certain amount of monetary value that must be stolen. On top of it, there must be something called premeditation. It's not still like that now, but if you remember going back, 10, 15, 20 years, going to Mecca and Medina. You go to Medina, there's a lot of people selling outside of Masjid Nabawi on tables, right? When they leave for Salah, what did they do there with their stuff? They cover it with a cloth, and then they walk away, and they go pray. There's a reason why they have to cover it with a cloth. Why are they covering it with a cloth? That's the way nobody steals, by the way. Nobody's stealing. What? The Sharia court in Medina actually is right beside Masjid Nabawi. If you're facing Masjid Nabawi from the main gate to the right is the court where you would get punished. They wouldn't have to take you very far. But the reason they cover it is because then that lays the burden upon someone who steals with premeditation. They would have to go and lift up the cloth, reach up under it, and steal. That sets that precedent and that burden level, correct? If you steal something that is not have reached the nisab value, you don't lose your hand. You will be punished, but you will not lose your hand. If you, let's just say I have an iPhone. Every iPhone reaches the nisab these days. these things are very expensive, right? If I were to forget this and leave it here on the masjid floor and someone comes and takes it, would they have their hand taken off? No. Why? Because I share some blame. I share some of that blame of the temptation of leaving it there. They would be punished, but I would share the blame. It doesn't reach that level. Now, if they broke into my house or broke into my car or broke into something that is my property and stole it, then yes, they're going to lose their hand. Because they've put my safety, they've put my family's safety, they've put society's safety at jeopardy. And there is very few repeat offenders for this type of crime. Usually once they lose the first hand, they don't commit these crimes again. So I said, how barbaric does this sound? If you break into my home and you steal from me and you lose your hand, then the recidivism rate is very low. It's very low. If not, we have to have all these cameras and security and this and guns and all this. You have to have a million things to protect your home. And that doesn't even help most of the time. Because criminals know they're going to break into your house, threaten you with a gun, steal all your stuff, and they might get caught, they might not. And if they do, they're probably not going to do a lot of time in jail for it. So I said, this is the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is just. And the maqasid of the Sharia is the sanctity of human life. The maqasid of the Sharia, especially when it comes to fiqh al-jinayat, is the sanctity of human life and property. The sanctity of human life and property. So this is for us a certainty. We have to have this certainty. Even in the things we don't understand. This is what the scholars have taught us. Even the things which we can't find an explanation for, we have a certainty in them. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them as such. For instance, if I ask you the question, because there is not an answer to everything. That's the one thing that we know, is there is not a logical or rational or reasonable explanation for everything. Allah has not given us all of that. Some of it is just we do it because He told us to do it. For instance, if somebody asks you, why do you pray 5 times a day? Not 3 or 7 or 9 or 10. Why is it specifically 5? Because Allah said it was specifically 5. It's as simple as that. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam during his Iswa al-Mi'raj that it was 5. It started off as 50 and got reduced to 5. It's 5 because Allah wants it to be 5. Why is fasting in the month of Ramadan? Why is it not in some other month? Or what? Because Allah said so. Why is it from sun up to sun? There are certain things that we cannot answer. We don't have all the answers. We just do them simply because Allah has told us to do them. And that is having yaqeen. That is having yaqeen. And the things that even don't make sense. And this is a big problem with our youth today, especially with sisters, etc., is that they're attacking them, trying to logically explain to them the irrationality of Islam. Why do you have to do this? Why are you covered? There's no equality. There's no justice. Of course, nothing's equal. There's no equal in Islam. There is equality when it comes to how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to treat us on the Day of Judgment about how we follow the deen. But other than that, we're all individuals and we'll all be treated as individuals. But these three things are our certainty. The Qur'an, the Sunnah, and the Sharia. If we hold on to these three things, then even in the most uncertain times, we can remain stable. We can remain stable as Muslims, inshaAllah ta'ala. So, yes, the world is uncertain. Death is certain. But if you stay with the Qur'an, the Sunnah, and the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you will have certainty even in the most tumultuous times, and your death will be a good one, inshaAllah. So, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to follow these things, inshaAllah. There is some difference of opinion upon that. If they change, let's say that he's asking about the stoning, right? Let's say that the person has admitted, right? And they are sentenced. They've been talked to, they've been questioned, they've been told all the implications, but they're very insistent, right? So, okay, they take them out and they're about to stone them. And the person is about to throw the first rock and they say, wait, I take it back. I take it back. Guess what? You let them go. You let them go. They walk away. They walk away. You cannot take that life unless there is 100% certainty and they are okay with it all the way to the end. All the way to the end. Inshallah. Any other questions? No? Khair. All right, inshallah ta'ala, I'll see you guys later on this week. I won't be here this weekend, as I said yesterday. I'm going to Michigan with Brother Adil and Brother Ikram, inshallah, for the masjid. So make dua that our trip is successful and fruitful and support the masjid, inshallah. And then next weekend I'll be out of town. But Friday, the last Friday of June, I will be here for the khutbah, inshallah. And that's when we will start our weekly programs, our weekly series and all of that, inshallah. Barakallahu feekum, subhanahu wa bihamdika, wa shahadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum.